John chapter 6 this morning. We're returning after some time to our study in the book of John. And you'll remember we finished off with chapter 5. We concluded that very fascinating chapter. And this morning, now we enter the great chapter 6, 71 verses, I believe, of Jesus teaching about the bread of life. And such an important, I think you'll see, passage for our day too. So I'm going to read the first 15 verses this morning. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And there ends the reading of God's word. Well, obviously, the importance of this passage can't be missed. I think it's the longest chapter in John, and it's such an important theme and issue that Jesus is dealing with. Anytime you're dealing with this big of an issue, you realize when you're confronting human nature, there's going to be a fight. And that's exactly what happens in this particular chapter. As Jesus has come to his own, and his own will not receive him. And that's what's captured. Remember, that was said in chapter 1, that would happen. There's something in this particular passage that Jesus asks Philip in verse 5 that is really the key to this text. The way that he's challenging the people, the way that he is challenging them to think about what is most important. And he asks a very simple question. You'll notice there, where shall these find bread? You know, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Jesus is sitting on a mountain. Multitudes of people are coming to him. It's a great moment. You could imagine the excitement for the disciples, the success of the ministry as they're looking at all these multitudes of people coming to Jesus. And it's in this context that Jesus poses this question. Where will all these people get bread, Philip? And then we read that Jesus himself knew what he would do. In fact, this question drives everything that follows in chapter 6. Jesus here, well-known passage, you've probably heard it preached dozens of times in the course of your lives. Jesus here feeds the 5,000, and to this day there is still mass confusion regarding the meaning of this event. And that's exactly what happens here. From verses 16 all the way to verse 71, he is explaining the significance of the feeding. And they're fighting him on every point. He's explaining the significance of who he is, what the mission is, what he has come to do. And you see how important that is for his disciples to properly train them in this mission. But the great problem that we've run up against in the Gospel of John is what we've seen time and time again, that Jesus is using physical realities to explain spiritual realities, and no one's getting it. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. What are you talking about? I got to go get back in my mom's womb. A woman at the well, I'll give you living water. You don't have a bucket big enough. See what's going on in John. Jesus is teaching things through these physical realities in life. And unless you are spiritually minded, remember 1 Corinthians says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he because he's spiritually discerned. Unless you have the Spirit, you'll never appreciate what Jesus is talking about here. That's the challenge that Jesus is running up against. So what Christ does in this particular passage is now take one of the most important basic needs that we have as human beings to explain the greatest need that we have in our existence. That's the reality here. The sad reality is by the time he's done, 5,000 people walk away. I mean, talk about shrinking your church. Now, over one issue, how many of you have ever thought, Pastor Gordon, I get a little nervous when he offends people? That's the issue. As a matter of fact, he even says it, did I offend you? And then he steps it up on them, and they say, he's a madman, we're out of here. And he looks at his disciples and says, do you too want to leave? Peter says, where would we go? You have the words of life. Offense is the issue in this text. Offense is the problem. And any ministry will have offense because we're running up against spiritual realities that the natural man does not want to accept. So that's the challenge of this passage. And the particular issue here today is they were following Jesus for who they wanted him to be for them instead of what they needed him to be. And that was the fight. That was the fight. And you'll see how much this ties to the current culture, how much this ties to the problems we're dealing with in contemporary life. So the test for verse 5 is the same test for Philip, is the same test for us. Are we eating what matters the most? And that will be the issue, the point at which they walk away is when he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have eternal life. What in the world are you talking about? So here we are in verse 1. We are told that after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Some time has passed, and Jesus leaves Jerusalem and travels to this far side. And what we read in verse 2 of chapter 6 is that a large crowd was following him, thousands probably of people, because, notice the reasoning, they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And you stop and you say, here we go again. This is exactly what John has been exposing the whole time, that he has been saying is that people were following because of these signs. And if you need help with that, the problem is that everyone was missing what he was doing. And so you'll notice by the time he's done here in verse 15, he walks away from them. He tries to make a break away from them because of this problem. So here it starts. The multitudes were following him because of the signs he was doing. And John is challenging all readers throughout history to ask this basic question, why are you following Jesus? What is your motivation in being involved with Christianity? What is your motivation in being involved with Jesus? What were they really attracted to about Jesus? That's the question, isn't it? And we're challenged to see that in this particular passage. You'll remember this problem started in chapter 2 when he was at Jerusalem at the Passover. And we read there at the end of chapter 2, many believed in him. Interesting statement. Many believed in him when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, same word, did not believe in them because he knew what was in man. And he had no need that anyone should testify of what was in man. In other words, Jesus did not believe in their belief. That was a problem. So they believed in him. He did not believe in them. So John's gospel is pushing us over this point of, and that's why it's so wonderful. John does not want to let anyone this happen to. He wants you to have true faith, as we say, true belief. And what Jesus is essentially saying here, what we've been exposing in John's gospel, is this problem of people who want thrills to follow him. I think, I know that if Jesus were here preaching physically right now, he would make a lot of people very uncomfortable, because he would be challenging your motivations of why you come to worship. Did you come here for a thrill? What is the reason you came today? Why are you here? And some people would be very offended by his directness and the things that he says to press people. So whatever is about to happen here, you can expect Jesus is going to do that. That's exactly what happens. He is going to press the people. By the time, as I said, we're done, he has royally angered thousands. So we have these two competing agendas that are captured here. Their agenda for Jesus and Jesus' agenda for them. And we could start with their agenda for Jesus, which is really clear here, that they are looking on all these diseased people that Jesus is healing, all of the healings of the sick, and they see him doing things that they've never seen anyone do like this. And then we get to this moment. And imagine sitting there on the mountain that day. You're gathered there, and he has just 5 fish and a few pieces of bread, and he just keeps breaking and breaking and breaking and breaking to feed every belly there of 5,000 people. What would you do? You'd say, wow, who is this? I want you to look down at their response in verse 14. Where it says, when the people saw the sign that he did, they said, this indeed is the prophet who has come into the world. On their brains is the prophet that was promised to Moses. There will be a prophet that will come like you from among your brethren. And they said, he's arrived. The prophet has arrived. They're correct. That was Deuteronomy, the Lord your God will raise you up a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Now here's what's happened. Jesus has gone up on the mountain. The multitudes are seated. They're all sitting around him. And the text is showing something very specific on their minds. Up on a mountain, giving bread. Does that sound familiar? It should for Israel. This is the same recreated scenario of Moses in the wilderness, which becomes the mixed talking point in the next section. Moses gave bread in the wilderness, remember? All that manna fed all those people. And now we have the fulfillment and the meaning of that right here. Manna was even taken up in jars as a testimony throughout the generations to teach them something about the bread that lives forever. Well, here we are, and the same sort of event has happened, the fulfillment, and they are realizing no one could do these signs that you are doing unless God is with him. So they're talking. The prophet has come. This is the prophet promised to Moses in our midst. And what did they expect prophets to do? Well, if you look throughout the Old Testament, what the prophets did in the Old Testament, whenever they spoke blessings, those blessings came. Remember, rain was given at the prayer of Elijah. Kingdoms were overturned at the prophet's word. In this context, this prophet, like unto Moses, he just gave us bread. He fed us. They knew verses like Hosea 12, by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he preserved them. When he did this, you'll notice it was mentioned at the Passover. The feast of the Jews was at hand. And in the next breath, Jesus lifts up his eyes and he sees all these multitudes coming. So they're all coming to Jesus at the time of the Passover. What did the Passover celebrate? Well, the breaking of Egyptian bondage. The breaking of Egyptian bondage, Egyptian rule, the casting down of Pharaoh's tyrannical rule. Here he is. He's come. The time has come. So when you realize, when they realize this, verse 15, the last verse of our section here today, when it dawned on them who this is, they, what do you read? When Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him away by force to make him king. We've got prophet, we've got king. We are laying our hands on him and we will enthrone him. We will enthrone him. So, in their minds, finally, the answer to all God's our problems that God has given has come. Could you imagine this moment if Jesus were walking today in the midst of us? Let's just take the coronavirus for a minute. Whatever you believe about the coronavirus and the reality of it, if the numbers are right, what, about 115,000 in this country? It's a lot of people. Imagine he went into the New York hospitals and Jesus started healing people of the coronavirus and these people on ventilators were getting up. Do you think all of a sudden we might have a big following of Jesus? Think all of a sudden the churches might be full? If he could stop all these problems that we're experiencing right now, if he could fix poverty, if he could fix all of this, and say that he will fix all this with such language, I will do this. What if he stood up to all these politicians? What if he drained the swamp? Imagine this for a minute. Lazarus, he raised up. His fame is spreading everywhere throughout the U.S. So just imagine this. Thousands are gathering to Jesus. He makes them all sit down and then he grabs a few fish and a few bread pieces and he just keeps feeding all these thousands of people. What do you think's going to happen in the midst of all this chaos right now? Well, we're in hard economic times. We see the corruption of governments. The Romans might not be too excited about Jesus. He would be too attractive. He would have too much power. He would be too much of a threat. But who would? Who would find Jesus really attractive? I think you know. Religious people who have no acceptance in the culture, who are becoming oppressed in the culture, maybe persecuted in the culture. We're the ones struggling to make the ends meet. We're the marginalized. We're the hated. Put up the throne. Put up the throne. He could fix all this right now. He could transform this mess. Think of our problems with justice right now. Think of all the Christians sideways on their mission right now because they've fallen into the idea that it should all be solved right now and they've aligned with the world in all this. Think about it. They've jumped on the world's bandwagons on their terms and how to solve these problems. We desperately want acceptance. What would we do? This, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. That's what we would do. Here he is. And our section leaves us with Jesus turning around, walking the other way, wanting nothing to do with their agenda for him. Can you feel that? If someone could solve everything, we would take Jesus by force and put him in the White House, if we could. Our president candidates, that's a troubling thought. Jesus departs. Now, that is something they recognize. He's the prophet and the king, but give us the prosperity now. Give us all of this now. And Jesus does care about these things. That's the thing. Jesus cares about helping people. Jesus cares about the issues of the poor. Jesus cares about injustice. Jesus cares about these things. But the question is, what is the purpose and what is Jesus driving forward in what he knows he has to do? That's the problem. They wanted Jesus just to fit their earthly agenda. And Jesus would not be that of what they determined him to be for them. And that's what I love about our Lord. I love our Lord so much over this very point that they were furious at him because he didn't flex his social muscle on the people. And he was absolutely determined to stay the course in his mission. Everyone pulling him off to all these other agendas. Everyone pulling him off to all these other agendas. He knew what people needed most. The greatest problem was their alienation from God and that a judgment's coming. Like Peter, you're not going to the cross. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus didn't come to serve sinful appetites. Jesus didn't come to serve carnal wants. And even whatever good things that needed to be solved in society, that would come in its time in the resurrection. He does feed us. He does care for us. He does watch over us. But I want you to notice how focused he is in the heart of his mission. They are right to call him a prophet. They're right to call him a king. And you'll notice here that the very thing in this chapter that is exposed is that they were seeking, that men were seeking for the bread which perishes, and not for the bread which endures to everlasting life. That's the issue. Were they really listening to the prophet? So what does he do? He tests his own for the purpose for which he came. It's a giant test. He knows all these people have come superficially. And even in Mark, when Jesus sees the multitudes, he was moved. He welled up with compassion for them. Why? Not just because their bellies weren't full, but because they were sheep without a shepherd. He knows they're there for the wrong reasons. And deep within his being, deep within, as the scriptures are describing this, welling up from him of compassion, they're lost. They're lost. The shepherds in Israel haven't fed them. So what does he do? He looks at Philip. Where are they going to get bread? By this he did to test him, for he knew what he would do. By now the disciples should have caught on. When Israel was in the wilderness, this was their question. Where are we going to find bread, Moses? Where are we going to find bread? There's no bread for us, Moses. And what did the Lord do? The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain down from heaven bread upon you. That's who's just come to them. Bread from heaven. So the people go out every day. They went out and they collected a certain quota every day. And the Lord said, I'm having them go out every day and collect a certain quota that I may test them. End of quote. Jesus says, I'm testing them. It's reenacted. Philip says, oh, Lord, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, even if everyone has a little. There's this young lad here who has 5 barley loaves and a couple fish. And Jesus says, make him sit down. He gives thanks, lots of grass. And he begins to break the bread. And I can't imagine the experience as everyone had as much as they wanted. And then 12 baskets, number of the disciples, is taken up. In fact, they had gathered up all the fragments, and these 12 baskets were gathered. Just like the manna given to Israel in the wilderness, he fed the multitudes by changing a few loaves into so much bread that every belly was full. He stuffed them. What does verse 30 say of this section? They come back the next day, "Hey, Jesus, what sign will you do that we may see it and believe you?" Are you kidding? Did you not just see what happened? What work will you do? Obviously, filling bellies doesn't accomplish much, does it? Jesus responds, "You seek me." Here's the issue. This is what we're going to get into. Not because you saw the signs. You didn't see what the signs were saying to you. But because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't labor. Don't spend your life looking for the things that perish in this life. Living for the things that perish in this life. But for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. And then Jesus looks at them and says, "I am that bread. I am the bread of God who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I didn't just come to fill bellies. I didn't come to fulfill all your earthly dreams. I came to deal with your greatest need and satisfy you there. I came to give you my flesh and blood. I came to die for you." And the reality is just like the children of Israel in this section, guess what they do? What was the incessant sin of Israel in the wilderness? Complaining. You're going to see it. Then they began to complain against Jesus. As they complained against the bread in the wilderness, they do it here against him. Had he taken up their movement? Had he gone after their causes? He would have been a champion and a hero. And this is a warning to the church. He steps it up on them. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Isn't this the best news ever? Imagine saying this to someone. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." They heard that. They said, "He's crazy." And that's when they walked away. You see, I came to satisfy souls. I'm the only one that gives life abundantly. I came to fill your life. I want you so filled with me, says Jesus, that I am as satisfying to the taste buds of your soul, and the giving of my life is eternal life to you. Just as you all know, we live for a great meal. You must eat me, which translates to you must believe in me. And now we begin to see what the miracle's describing. When the people ate physical food and they ate as much as they wanted, they experienced a very satisfying moment in their lives. There is true satisfaction and there is true joy in the midst of this crazy world, and there is true fulfillment when you have the Lord. When you have actually appropriated the life that really matters and taken that to yourself. See, that's what's before us this morning. That's the question. You come back to Philip's question, where will you get bread? Put your name there. Where are you getting bread in life? What's your pursuit? Where will you get bread? Are you living to solve all the earth's problems right now? Is that your pursuit? You want to say that to some people in the ministry right now. You're not giving people what they need the most. How are you being sustained? Are you living hungry to get the United States problems all solved right now? Is that what is exposed in your life, that that's where your true desire is right now? Lord, you're the bread. In that regard, I have everything. No matter how crazy the world is, I'm full. I'm happy. I'm fulfilled. This is what the scriptures were calling us to all over. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, Isaiah 55. You who have no money, you don't even have to buy this. It's a free gift. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread? See, it's all about satisfaction, isn't it? Your life's pursuing what's not true bread. Listen carefully to me. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live. Jesus is saying, Isaiah 55 here, eat me. Be satisfied with me. Be satisfied with my life. Believe in me. You'll live. That's what he's calling us to, faith. So much so that if in one day I lost my home, like Job, I lost my children, I lost my country, I lost my wealth, I lost my health, and I'm scratching scabs off my body, I'm full. I'm full. I'm satisfied. I have everything that ever matters because I have Jesus. When everything around me gives way, I'm still able to taste and see that the Lord is good. Still. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is what he's calling us to. Jesus is our, notice all the figures, our new life. Jesus is our living water. Jesus is our bread. Jesus is the light of the world. He's going to keep going in John with all these figures to tell you Jesus is our all and all. And that's the beauty of the gospel. What a hope we have in the midst of this. So leave full today because you just ate. And you should be as full of a people as anyone in this world, satisfied with what matters the most. All these other things, he'll fix in due time. He promises. That's what the resurrection's about. No more poverty. No more fighting among the races. No more this. That's the promise. Doesn't mean we're not disinterested in those things. What it means is that the ultimate satisfaction people need to have any success in those things is the life of Christ. And we are indeed full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us about these things. And thank you for sending the true bread from heaven, the manna that we need, who satisfies our lives. Give us true faith, just as we enjoy meals and feel that satisfaction as the body receives nutrients. So, O Lord, may our souls be satisfied with a much greater satisfaction through the body and the blood of Jesus. Hear us, O Lord, and thank you for instructing us in the words of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.